The regular attendees of this church will know that I do not preach on this subject all the time. From what I listen to on radio of ministries, it seems to be a very common subject in many churches and in many places. And perhaps that's needful. And maybe I have been remiss in not preaching on this subject more, because it is certainly a very vital and important area of church life, because as homes go, the church goes. As marriages go, so does the whole testimony of God's people and the Lord's church. And we know that the most precious things in this world need to be carefully guarded. Our country spends millions, if not billions, every year on national security. Because we love this country, we will give of our tax money that it be defended. Businesses, agencies, insurance companies, post offices, banks, they all spend amazing amounts of resources on security to make sure that what they have is safeguarded. Maybe you do the same in your home. You might have a safety deposit box or a fireproof box, or maybe you just stuff things under your bed. But you want to make sure that some burglar just can't come in and grab it right away. And I think most wives in particular are very careful about what they do with their rings. It would be a horrible, horrible thing for someone just to come and swipe your ring at will. And so if you are leaving your ring, you have a safe place for it, and perhaps especially your wedding ring. Now, you might give thought, time and effort to guarding your wedding jewelry and ring, but do we really give thought and effort to guarding our marriages, protecting the very thing that you couldn't put a dollar value upon? And let me ask you, what dollar figure would you put upon your marriage? Its loss, its breakdown would change everything. And to each of us, it would be at great loss and great cost. And perhaps that's why Lemuel it was who wrote Proverbs 31, talked about the virtuous woman, that her price is above rubies. Can you put a value on a happy marriage? Not at all. And indeed, the Bible says, he that findeth a wife findeth a good thing and receives favor of the Lord. And so we can say that a happy marriage, where there is joy and contentment and encouragement, building one another up, that we can say this is God's favor upon me. This God has given me this great blessing. All the more reason that we would guard it and make sure we protect it. And when we come to the seventh commandment, we need to learn, what's it going to take that I fulfill this commandment and do not commit adultery? That is, to allow the breakdown of my marriage and to be tempted into some other relationship, to avoid adultery. And I want to set before you today three things, really just three words. And the first one is think. The second one is do. And the third one is pray. And I think if we were to follow these three principles, we would begin at least to safeguard our marriages. Think, do, and pray. This seventh commandment calls upon us to think about it. Thou shalt not commit adultery. And this is something we need to really think about. After all, if you were to talk to someone who got into trouble and fell into this awful sin of committing adultery, we might say to them, what were you thinking? And they will, I wasn't thinking. That's what happened. It was a fall. It was not something that I thought about at all. I didn't plan it, I didn't seek it, but I fell into it. And it's because men, women do not think. And of course, this, to fall into and commit adultery, it is insanity. It is absolute madness to commit the very thing that's going to destroy the most precious earthly arrangement that you will ever have. And it is absolute thoughtlessness. Thomas Watson, the Puritan, said, "Since the fall, holy love has degenerated to lust. And in a fallen world, love is in danger of falling into lust." Now, true biblical marital love is God's ordinance. Lust is the very thing that is forbidden. And of course, some people fall into what is forbidden because they don't think. I want us today to do a little bit of thinking by just using the word remember. And if you are tempted, that you will think first and remember, well, remember your covenant of marriage that God has ordained. You remember the day that you were married? You remember the vows that you took? Well, think about them. And in those vows, there was that commitment or covenant, first of all, to love one another. And that's an action word, by the way. Love is an action word. It's not something that you can just sit in the corner and mope and be inactive. Love calls you to action. And it means you demonstrate that love. Now, in Ephesians 5, when the word love comes up, it is that Calvary word, agape. It is sacrificial love. And it's not selfish love. But it's about going out of your way to serve, to encourage, to minister to, and to be a blessing to your husband or wife. The other key word in marriage vows is honor. Honor. And of course, there has to be respect. The basis for every marriage is respect. And you must hold your spouse in honor. And do those things, say those things, and work for those things that will honor, and bring dignity, and bring good reputation, good testimony to your spouse. Everything else tears down. Everything else just breaks apart the very thing that you have committed to uphold. There's usually in wedding vows the word cherish. And that's a very special word. Every wife wants to be cherished. And men, whether we admit it or not, we also want to be cherished in the sense that we are loved for who we are, and there is that spirit of truly engaging in caring for us. And when a husband walks through the door at the end of the day and his wife is there to greet him and she says, "Well, how was your day?" That there is that cherishing. One who cares for your burdens, cares for your tasks in life, and truly cherishes. And then keep to one another. That's another part of wedding vows. You have to think about that. You must remember that is exactly what you undertook in marriage, to keep to one another. That means you have no interest, no eye, no desire for any other apart from your own spouse. And then the other final part of a wedding covenant vow is till death us do part. And that's the goal. That is the desire. And of course, that's the commitment. And your marriage is for life. And that is God's will. And that is to be your goal, that you will strive to go through life together as husband and wife. And that's in sickness, in health, in poverty, or if God blesses you with riches, earthly substance, that those things don't become a barrier and a hindrance in your home. Your circumstances may change, but your marriage vows never change. And we have to think, we have to remember those absolutes, especially in times when there's temptation, when there's heartache, and maybe there's tension, that those vows become a very anchor to your marriage. Another thing to remember, and that is to remember your own covenant with your own eyes. The Bible sets this out very clearly for us. Now, I've got a few Bible verses I want to share with you, and I could rattle them off just reading them here. I've got them all set out in front of me, but I want you to mark these, because men and women, these are going to be helps to you in times of temptation. And we have to acknowledge temptation comes our way. And whether it's at work, or whether it's on that trip, or whether it's away from the home, or it's in the home, or it's before television, or the internet, or any other thing, your eyes, and what you allow your eyes to feast upon, it could well be the gate of temptation. Let's go to Job 31 and verse 1. Job, just before the book of Psalms, and Job 31, verse 1. And here is Job, and he says, I made a covenant with mine eyes. Why then should I think upon a maid? A covenant with your eyes. Now, that is something very deliberate about this. When someone makes a covenant, it's an arrangement. It's like a resolution. And I've taken a firm resolution that when that temptation comes my way, I'm not going to look. I'm not going to look. I made a covenant with mine eyes. And you know, it's both eyes. Both eyes. Why then should I think upon a maid? And you can see here is the right thinking is to not think of the temptation. You understand my reasoning here? You understand what I'm doing with this verse? As a man thinketh, so is he. And your faithfulness to your marriage will have a whole lot to do with your thought processes. And no doubt the eye, whether it's in a journal, a magazine, internet, television, all those things I've already listed. You know, if you're feasting your eyes, therefore filling your mind and thinking all the things that are beyond your marriage, you're going to have awful problems. And there is need to make this covenant. There is need to make this arrangement that you do not look on those things that are beyond your marriage. Psalm 101 is another portion. Psalm 101 and verse 2. I will behave myself wisely in a perfect way. O, when wilt thou come unto me? I will walk within my house with a perfect heart. So we're not going out the door here. We're staying home. But in your home and in the place of what ought to be of your security, you will pray that you walk within your house with a perfect heart, which is a godly heart. And then he goes on to say in verse 3, I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. Now, when the psalmist wrote this, there was no technology as we have it. And you can think that a man's home in those days would have been a place relatively free from lewd temptation. Today, we have lewdness, the scenes of vice, all too freely available. And every man and woman needs to make a covenant, needs to resolve. If you're going to keep the seventh commandment, both physically and spiritually, you need to make this resolution. I will not feast my eyes on those things that are beyond my marriage. That has to be. If you do not make that resolution, if you do not make that determination, you're going to be tempted and you're going to fall. You're going to so fill your mind that you will be dissatisfied with the wife of your youth, as the Proverbs tells us to be. Another passage is Psalm 119. And I'm taking time on these, and I'm asking you to look these up, because I want them to stick. I want them to become really a part of you fortifying your own mind and marriage with God's Word. Psalm 119, verse 37. Now, I want you to see that God's people have had to deal with this down through the years. I know we're living in a modern technological age, and all these extra things that can fill the minds and so on become a danger. But I want you to see that this is right in the Bible. And here we're told in Psalm 119:37, turn away mine eyes from beholding vanity, and quicken thou me in thy way. And then verse 38, establish thy word unto thy servant, who is devoted to thy fear. Now you'll notice that we're not going to live in fear of our spouses, but we do fear the Lord. We do want to honor and please Him. And for that reason, because God sees, God knows, and when we fail to keep that covenant with our eyes, we allow temptation to come and we open the door. And someone said, it is not sin that when temptation knocks the door, that's not yet sin, that's temptation. But when you open the door and invite sin in, well, that's then our temptation in. That's then sin in your life and in your heart. And so, to keep the seventh commandment, we need to make this covenant with the eyes. And remember that God sees. Think about that. There may be no one on earth who sees or knows, but God sees. And when He sees, He knows. In Proverbs 5:3, it says, for the lips of a strange woman drop as an honeycomb, and her mouth is smoother than oil, but her end is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death, her steps take hold of hell. Lest thou shouldest ponder the path of life, her ways are movable, that thou canst not know them. Hear me now, therefore, O ye children, and depart not from the words of my mouth. So we have words of instruction here, and if we fail to heed the instruction, we're going to open up the way to defeat and to falling. We have in the Bible a very classic example of one who did not heed this advice, King David. And if you turn with me to 2 Samuel chapter 11, you will see the steps that led to his downfall. You will see that because he did not keep the covenant of his eyes, and he did think about something, someone outside of his own marriage, that he became prey to temptation, and he fell terribly. And we're turning to 2 Samuel chapter 11, and, well, verse 1 really tells us who it is. And it says at the end of verse 1, David tarried still at Jerusalem. And the strange thing is that this temptation came to him not in battle, but in leisure. And he's still in Jerusalem while his armies are out fighting the battle. And how often it's the case that it's when it's in leisure, in time when you're not in the battle of life, that temptation comes. We're told in verse 2, it came to pass in an evening tide that David arose from off his bed and walked upon the roof of the king's house, and from the roof he saw a woman. Now, I'm going to point out the downward steps in David's experience here. He saw a woman. What should he have done right then? He should have turned away his eye. He should have remembered the covenant with his eyes. But he didn't. He saw a woman washing herself, and the woman was very beautiful to look upon. So he saw, and he kept on looking. She was very beautiful to look upon. And David sent and inquired. And the word inquired there tells me that David desired. So he saw, he desired. And one said, is not this Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah, the Hittite? So he knew. He knew he was crossing the boundaries of his own marriage and the marriage of another. And verse 4, David sent messengers and took her. He saw, he desired, he took. That is reminiscent of Eve in the Garden of Eden. She saw the fruit, she desired the fruit, she took the fruit. And sin often comes in that order. If David had made a covenant with his eyes, perhaps he may not have avoided the first glimpse if he was unaware of what was going on around him. But at that first glimpse, if he had turned away his eye and remembered that covenant of his eye, he would not have continued to fall into this grievous sin. You could say that David did not think. He didn't think of the harm that he was doing. He was just about to wreck two families. He didn't recognize the hindrances that this would cause to his own leadership as a king and as a father. And if you read from here on in 2 Samuel, read all the problems, all the consequences of this evil, and then the heinousness of this sin, because it took the blood of Jesus. It took the death of the Savior on the cross to wash away David's sin. And I'll not ask you to read with me Psalm 51. You'll know how he pleaded that, wash me, cleanse me, purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. And he appealed to the blood to wash away the sins of his adultery. He didn't think. And men and women who fall into the sin of adultery do not think of the harm, the long-term consequences, and of course, the cost of the Savior to cleanse us from those sins. In Hebrews 10, we're told that if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth therefore no sacrifice of sins. In other words, a person who goes on to sin and fall into sin in that way, they end up losing the cleansing power of Jesus' blood. Think of what you're doing. Think of what you're doing. So that's the first part in keeping the seventh commandment, is to think. Secondly, is do. And I want to just go over a couple of the duties of the seventh commandment. You could say that the first part, to think, is sort of the negative side. And then there's the things you ought to do. That's the positive side. Now, the first thing, of course, that to avoid fornication and to avoid adultery, we should enter into marriage. Marriage is God's ordinance. It is God's provision. And of course, every man should have his own wife. And by that means, we are enabled to live godly and in purity and to uphold our testimony for the Lord. Everything outside of marriage is wrong, whether it's called common law, cohabiting, shacking up. Relations outside of marriage is wrong. And it is our duty to enter into marriage, uphold marriage, and to become protectors of marriage. When I read Ephesians chapter 5, the thing that really jumped out at me is the duty of husbands. And a whole lot of this is directed to husbands in Ephesians chapter 5. And I noticed a little word in Ephesians 5:23, that the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. The Savior of the body? Now think about this. Wife, would you call your husband your Savior? But it has a small s. We're not alluding here now to the Lord Jesus. It has a small s, Savior. The husband is the protector. The word Savior there means protector. That he goes out of his way to guard and to protect that marriage. In that way, he takes the initiative to do that. And he ensures that his marriage is going to be on safe grounds. He becomes a leader as the provider in protecting and in praying for that home. That temptation is kept out, that the world is kept out, and that you are building up your wife in the faith. And this becomes now a duty. If you're going to keep the seventh commandment, you become the protector of your home and your marriage. And there's something that every man, and I want to address men in this one, that we need to abstain from every appearance of evil. And that means do not make your wife suspicious of your activities. Should that mean sharing your email, sharing your texting, sharing your phone calls, doing certain things when your wife is present, lest she become suspicious or fearful that there's something else going on that is beyond the marriage. And so this is now the art or the habit of guarding, protecting that marriage from any suspicion, any appearance of evil. And we need to go out of our way to avoid any appearance of evil. For example, let's come down to where things come. All right, snow today, somebody hasn't got a ride. And say some lady comes to me and says, could you give me a ride home after church? I don't want to drive in the snow or whatever. I would have to say no. Not because I don't trust you, not because I have any concern for your moral values, but I do not want any appearance of you and me, a woman and me, driving off in any which direction because of the appearance of evil. This comes down to maybe someone in the community, there's a need, and they say, well, can I come into your home or whatever? Well, my wife's not home. It's just not right for that to happen right now. So there are judgment calls. And sometimes there's real emergencies and it's unavoidable and we don't get so uptight. But in general practice and habit, guard the testimony of your marriage and go out of your way to make those judgments that are truly acts of protecting. Next, wives, we are to rest in your husband's love and care. Look at Ephesians 5:22. Ephesians 5:22. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. Now, wives are called here to submission. And that, of course, is very easy when your husband is the protector, when he is the one who is the guardian. And he is not your father, of course, but he's your husband who loves you, and he is the houseband. That's the meaning of the word husband, the houseband, the protector of home in marriage. And girls, let me say to you, don't marry anyone that you cannot honor. Don't marry that person that you do not respect enough to follow their leadership. If you're going to marry someone to be your leader, you better respect and be willing to follow him. Now, many wives, because they refuse to submit and they think this is just making them take the low position, many wives bring upon themselves burdens and anxieties and worries that really aren't theirs. And there are many things that you say, well, that becomes my husband's task. He is the burden bearer. He's the leader. He is the protector. And you remember the Proverbs 31 woman? She was busy providing, busy working, and she did not get into the anxiety role. But because of her industry, she was free from all the things that her husband would take care of. And let me say, when a wife is busy being the homemaker, the guide of the home, and the heart of the home, well, she's free from a whole lot of the gossip and living for the soap operas and the sensual novels and all those things that some women are lured into and become a problem in a marriage. And so her industry is the antidote to temptation in those ways. But as we go down to Ephesians 5, verse 25, you'll notice that love is to rule supreme in every marriage. And you'll notice here in verse 25 an imperative, a command. Husbands, love your wives. Now, it would seem strange to some people, why would the Bible, why would the Apostle Paul, as he writes to these Christians at Ephesus, have to tell Christian men to remember to love their wives? Well, I've been a pastor long enough now to learn the reason. There are men, and while they love to rule, and they love to be the boss, they neglect to love, to cherish, and care for their wives. And it becomes a very cold, distant, and a very clinical arrangement. And you'll notice here this reminder to husbands, love your wives. And if you go down to verse 28, you'll see this is commanded again. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. And here is the antidote to selfishness. Men, if you really love yourself, you will love your wife. And the more you love your wife, the more that you cherish and care and demonstrate your love for her, then the more you minister in reality to yourself. And you'll notice that this comes up again in verse 33. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife even as himself. Even as himself. It would seem strange, wouldn't it, that in this passage that the apostle would have to say the same thing at least three times, if not more, in this passage. And then the climax is that husbands are to love their wives as Christ loved the church. That's what we're to do. If we want to keep the seventh commandment, then we are to pour in and let love reign supreme within our marriages. I think I've covered the whole matter of fidelity. I read one little thing in Thomas Watson's book on this, that in Romans times, that when a marriage took place, that a wife offered to her new husband fire and water. Fire to refine and water to cleanse. What a beautiful picture of what we are about in our marriages. Yes, they need to be refined and they need to be kept pure. So that is all involved in keeping the commandment. Now, the third one is pray. Above all, our own desires and our own resolutions to guard our marriages, we recognize that the Lord has to watch over us and keep us from temptation. And that's why I thought on the sixth petition of the Lord's Prayer, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Husband and wife, I would say to you, if there is any fear of temptation in your marriage, get together, hold hands, and pray this sixth petition of the Lord's Prayer. Lead us not into temptation. If husbands and wives prayed that petition constantly, surely the Lord would deliver you from any temptation, as He promises to do. He has promised that there is no temptation taken you but such as common to man, but God is faithful. God is faithful. And we need to cry to the Lord to keep our hearts. Keep us in those situations of temptation. Deliver us from evil. And God is faithful, and He will enable us. And we're to do this with prayer. We are to put on the Christian armor. And when those darts of temptation are hurled at our hearts and minds, we're to put on that armor, the breastplate of righteousness, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation, and on. And there are the seventh item, the weapon of prayer, praying with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. And so we do not trust ourselves. We do not trust that we're strong enough. We confess that there are evils and temptations beyond us, and we need the Lord's power. We need the Lord's protection in our own hearts. Now, no pastor wants to be called upon in a situation where there has been a breaking of the seventh commandment, and where infidelity or fidelity has been breached. But when you struggle, get help. Get help. That's what the church ministry is about. And when you feel that that situation in your marriage is just getting beyond your strength, get help. Wouldn't it be much better to call upon the pastor of the church or the elders of the church and say, would you come and pray with us? No mudslinging, no blaming, but just say, look, we need the Lord to give us the victory in our marriage. Isn't it much better to get help before the harm takes place than to go through a breaking of the seventh commandment, and when things sometimes are very difficult to turn around? So I say to you as your pastor, I say to young people here who struggle with these things, get help. Get help. There is help. There is a strengthening of your heart and your hand in the time and hour of temptation. And go to the Lord. And when temptation knocks your heart's door, remember that it's not sin to be tempted, but it is sin when you open the door and let that temptation in. And it's in that hour the battle is on. The battle for your testimony, the battle for your mind, the battle for your heart, the battle for your marriage. And oh, the enemy is very subtle. But praise God, greater is He that is in us than he that is in the world. And that's why I think Paul the Apostle began with that verse 18, that we are to be filled with the Spirit. Filled with the Spirit. And when you have the Holy Spirit dwelling in you, you will be stronger against temptation. You will be equipped to say no and to flee from that temptation and believe and trust in the faithfulness of God to carry you through all of that. So I say with all my heart here today, let us be a people who pray earnestly. And let us pray together. And as I have announced and exhorted, come to the prayer meetings of the church and pray. Pray that God is our keeper and our helper, and He will give us His Spirit in all times. We're going to close today with that well-known hymn, What a Friend We Have in Jesus, 660. 660, What a Friend We Have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear, what a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear. All because we do not carry everything to God in prayer.